There are some verses in the earlier part of this chapter that I confess that I don't fully understand. I've got some ideas about some of them, but I can't be dogmatic about them. But I think what we can read in the verses that I chosen to read to you this morning are things that are very easily understood. If we, with the help of the Lord, of course. But he said in verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Now notice this, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. To me, it's a very interesting statement there. He didn't say that they didn't receive the truth, but they didn't receive the love of the truth. You know, there's a difference between having the truth and loving the truth. I am thankful, and I say this from the depths of my heart, I'm thankful this morning that I have a love for the truth. The truth is not just truth to me, but it's something that I love. It's something that's precious to me. But there were some people, he said, that they received not the love of the truth. You know, you can believe something and know something is true, but that's different than loving the truth. I think if we would probably walk up to the part of town there, probably the most busiest place in Middleton is the grocery store. I tell you, it's amazing to me, look at that four-way stop, and nearly everybody that stops there, a good portion of them, they'll make a turn going west on 57, and they'll pull in at that grocery store. But I think that if you was to talk to people that go in and out of that grocery store and ask them, do you know what the gospel is, or do you know Jesus Christ? Do you know who he is? And I think the majority of the people there would say, yes, of course I know. He is the Son of God. And that's true. And that's a great privilege just to know that. But then the question would be, do you love that? Is that something that you love? Does that mean anything to you? Or is that just knowledge that you have? Well, there were some people here that he talked about. They received not the love of the truth. And he said, for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. That's a pretty powerful statement, isn't it? That God will send them a strong delusion that they might believe a lie. I remember as a young believer, the first time that I began to really read through the Bible, and I remember reading that statement. And that jumped out at me. And the church where I was attending at the time, and I'm not saying anything to take anything against them. I thank the Lord for the time that I spent there and things that I learned. But they would, I don't think they would have understood this verse. They certainly didn't preach that way. And I didn't fully understand it. But I saw that and I said, I knew that had to be the truth because it's in the Word of God. God sent them strong delusion that they would believe a lie. I want to ask you to turn with me to the book of 2 Chronicles. Back in the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles. And we're going to be looking at verse 18. And we're going to see an instance here of where God called somebody to believe a lie. Now I'll give you the setting of this story. This is a story that involves an old wicked king that we read about in the Old Testament, an old wicked king named Ahab. And another king, and Ahab was the king over the northern tribe, the northern kingdom. But the king that was over Judah was Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat was a good king. He was a godly man. And he liked to got himself into trouble here because of who he mixed up with that old wicked king Ahab. But he went down to visit Ahab for a good reason. He just wanted to go down, I think, and to have some, maybe if he could, have some fellowship with him. And Ahab had an enemy that was not too far from where he was located, a town there called Ramoth-Gilead. And he asked Jehoshaphat if he and his army would go with him and to fight against Ramoth-Gilead. And beginning in the fourth verse, "And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, Inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. You've asked me to go, but let's see what God says about it." That shows you that he did have some spirituality about him. We need to do that. We need to ask the Lord's help. We need to seek the Lord's leadership in all that we do. I'm thankful. You know, we've got a leak there that several people have worked on, hadn't been able to fix it. And Brother Ronnie suggested last week that we need to ask the Lord to show us how to fix that leak. Well, the Lord may have answered the prayer this morning. I don't know. Brother Vernon said he thought that he knew what he could do to fix that. But we need to seek the Lord, you know, even in little things. And I'm bad about not doing that. I'll confess to you, I just want to like a bull in a china shop sometime. But we need to ask the Lord's guidance. And this was a pretty major thing. We're going to go into battle. So Jehoshaphat said, all right, but let's see what God says about it. So the king gathered, it said in verse 5, the king gathered together of prophets 400 men. 400 prophets. And he asked the question, shall we go up to Ramoth-Gilead? And they all, all of them said, oh, yes, said, we need to go. You need to go. God's in this. God says to go. But there was something that just didn't ring true with the good King Jehoshaphat. He said, have you got anybody else here that we could ask besides these men? You know, there's a trap that oftentimes people fall into. This can be a good thing or it can be a bad thing. But they talk about a consensus. You know, they say, well, if there's a consensus of people that says that this is the right thing to do, then it's got to be the right thing to do. If there's a consensus of people that said this is a doctrine that we ought to believe, then that's the doctrine we ought to believe, because that's what everybody else says. Well, a lot of times that might be right. But Jehoshaphat wouldn't buy it. He was not accepting that there was a consensus that this was the right thing to do. He said, have you got anybody else, any other prophets, any other preachers that we can ask besides these 400 preachers that you brought up? Jehoshaphat said, yeah, there's one more. There's one more preacher. But he said, I don't like him. I don't like him because he always preaches and prophesies against me, and I just don't like him. And Jehoshaphat, I want to hear what he has to say. So they went and got Micaiah, however you say his name, they went to sit for him, and the man that went to get him, he said, I'm trying to find it, verse 12, and the messenger that went to call Micaiah spake to him, saying, behold, the words of the prophets declare good to the king with one assent. There's a consensus, Micaiah. You need to let everybody else has said that what they need to do, so you just need to agree with them. And he said, let thy words, therefore, I pray thee, be like one of theirs, and speak thou good. I can attest to this, Brother Jim can attest to this, and even whether you're a preacher or not, you can also identify with this. As oftentimes, there's a lot of peer pressure. And even on preachers, there's a lot of peer pressure. Well, preacher, if you want to get along, if you want to, you know, if you want to have the praise, and everything of your preacher brethren and other people, you just need to go along with what they're doing. Even if you know it's not right, you need to go along with it. That's a temptation. And that's what Micaiah was saying. That's what they were saying to Micaiah. And I'm going to tell you, when this is finished, I think when they went to get him, he was in prison. But I know after this episode was over, that's where Ahab told him, you take him to prison. They knew what he was facing. But this is what he said. Verse 13, he said, as the Lord liveth, even what my God saith, that will I speak. He didn't care what everybody else said. He cared what God said. And he said, whatever God tells me to say, that's what I'm going to say. You need to pray for God's preachers. You need to pray for this preacher. That your preacher and other preachers will not be concerned about what man says, but that they will preach what God says. It said in verse 14, and when he was come to the king said unto him, Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And he said, and evidently we know that he said this in a sarcastic way. He said, go ye up and prosper, and they shall be delivered into your hand. And we know that he said it in a sarcastic way because of what the king's reply was. And the king said unto him, how many times shall I adjure thee that thou say nothing but the truth to me in the name of the Lord? Then he said, now this is when he told him the truth. He said, I did see all Israel scattered upon the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return therefore every man to his house in peace. He said, God's not in this. He said, God has showed me what's about to happen is that Israel is going to be, your people, Ahab, are going to be scattered like sheep up on the mountain that don't have a shepherd. The thing that you need to do, and this is from the Word of God, the thing that you need to do is let everybody go back home. Forget about going up to Ramoth Gilead. And Ahab said, see what I told you about this preacher? He always does that to me. See what I told you? The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did not I tell thee that he would not prophesy good unto me but evil? Again he said, therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting upon his throne. Now I want you, this is, I guess I took a long way in this story, but it's a good story anyway. He said, I saw the Lord sitting upon his throne and all the host of heaven standing on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who shall entice Ahab, king of Israel, that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? You see, God knew what was going to happen. This was all in God's purpose and God's plan. And God had purposed and planned that he was going to fall here. Now, we could talk about the long history of Ahab and what a wicked king that he was and some of the awful things that he'd done. And his time was coming. There's a sermon that was preached in Memphis, Tennessee. I guess back, I don't know the exact date, probably sometime in the early 50s, by a Southern Baptist preacher named R.G. Lee. At that time, he was a pastor of Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis, Tennessee. And that's when it was downtown. And he preached a sermon, and I guess it's probably the most famous sermon that's ever been preached in the state of Tennessee. And the title of that sermon was Payday Someday. Payday Someday. And this was the story that the setting for a good part of that sermon, because he knew, he preached about what happened to Ahab and how God's judgment fell on him. All right, so he asked God, he said, I saw this vision and I saw God. Who is going to entice Ahab to go up at Ramoth Gilead where he'll fall? And He said, one spake, saying after this manner, and another saying after that manner. These were the host of the angels that he was seeing that were saying, well, we could do this or we could do this. And there came out a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will entice him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? And he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And the Lord said, thou shalt entice him, and thou shalt also prevail. Go out and do even so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil against thee. A lying spirit. God put a lying spirit in the mouth of these prophets. Now don't ask me to explain that. All I can say is that I think the same thing that Paul said when he was there in the ninth chapter of Romans, when people were saying or talking about election, well, that's just not fair. Well, I'm going to say the same answer that Paul gave in reply to what people might say to that. Who am I to reply against God? Who am I to say, God, that don't make sense to me? Who am I to say, God, that's not right? I can't do that. But I think that still applies today, and I think that what is talked about over in the book of 2 Thessalonians that we're reading about, where it says that God will send them a strong delusion that they would believe a lie. Well, verse 23. Then Zedekiah, the son of Chenaah, came near and smote Micaiah upon the cheek and said, which way went the Spirit of God from me to speak unto thee? The Spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto thee. And Micaiah said, behold, thou shalt see on that day when thou shalt go into an inner chamber to hide thyself. Now here's what I want to get to. Then the king of Israel said, take ye Micaiah and carry him back to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus saith the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him with bread of affliction and with water of affliction until I return in peace. You keep him in prison till I get back. And Micaiah said, if thou certainly return in peace, then hath not the Lord spoken by me. In other words, if you come back, then God didn't speak to me. Well, you know what happened, don't you? Remember that story? They got ready to go into battle, and Ahab told Jehoshaphat. He said, now you go ahead and wear your kingly apparel so that everybody will know who you are, that you're the king of Israel, of Judah. But he said, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to disguise myself. Because he was afraid of what was going to happen to him. So they went into battle, and the people saw Jehoshaphat, and they started to get him, and God protected him. And they realized that he was not Ahab, so they pulled back from him. And it says in verse 33, now he had on his armor, as they called it, a harness here, and the experts who know more about this than I do say that there was one place in that armor that was unprotected. One place. It says, a certain man drew a bow at a venture. He didn't have any particular person that he was aiming at. He just drew the bow and let that arrow fly. And that arrow flew right where God meant for it to go. And then right in that joint of the harness, the one place that was unprotected, it penetrated into Ahab, and he lived for a while, but he didn't live till he got back home. He died there in the chariot. But God had sent a strong delusion. Getting back to our scripture over here in 2 Thessalonians. God, these people it seemed like, because they didn't receive the love of the truth, and God sent them a strong delusion that they would believe a lie. I think that I probably am safe in saying this, that when it comes to heavenly things, when it comes to things like what we talk about and what we preach, it's easier to get people to believe a lie than it is to believe the truth. And there's a reason for that, and we'll get into that just a little bit later. He said they gave him a strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. They didn't love the truth. You see, that's what I was talking about earlier. They had not received the love of the truth. And they didn't believe that truth, but they had pleasure, not in the truth, but unrighteousness, that they might be damned. Now that's a pretty sad picture. Paul is writing here to a church in Thessalonica. A church that had gone through a lot of persecution and was still going through persecution. And Paul is writing to encourage them, but you know what we just heard does not sound very encouraging, does it? Except if that was where it stopped. But there's a word, a little three-letter word, that I just love. I just love this word when it's in the Bible. It's the word but. Paul, in writing, he described all of those people. But he said, but. In the book of Genesis, chapter 6, that is when it came to pass of how wicked the world was, how wicked it had gotten to be. In verse 5 of chapter 6, it said, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented God that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But then we see that little three-letter word, don't we? But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Of all the people that lived on the earth, there was one man and one family that found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Aren't you glad that word but is in our Bible? But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, starts off, and if I can remember it correctly, I may have to turn and read it, but I've got some good scholars here that can help me out that do a lot of memorization in the New Testament. But it says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That Paul there is describing all of mankind. He is describing the people who were members at the church at Ephesus. He said, you have it quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein you walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh the children of disobedience. He said, but God. There's not any difference between you and the sorriest sinner, the sorriest person that you can think of that you've ever known on this earth or known about. The difference between you and the worst sinner that you could even think of is that little phrase there, but God. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace, you're saved. And that's what Paul is saying. He was describing all of these people that had done all of these terrible things and that were under the condemnation of God. He said, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren. That's we're debted. He said, I'm debted to give thanks to God for you. Beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning. I like that phrase, from the beginning. He's not talking about just from the beginning when Paul came and preached to the people there. He's not talking about that when that church was first constituted. There are some people here that's almost been here from the beginning when this church was constituted. And others who have come along later on. Some people that's been here for a long time. But the beginning that he's talking about is way back before that. I like the way the Bible starts. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, what happened before then? What brought all this on? That's not explained. It's not necessary for us to understand. It was just in the beginning of this earth, when this first earth first began, God created the heavens and the earth. Where did he come from? Where did this God come from that created the heavens and the earth? I like the story. Kind of a humorous story, but it has a good message to it. And I probably told it here before, but I'll tell it again. I think it was you, Brother Jim, maybe I said last time you preached it. We tell some of the same stories twice, but we like telling them, don't we? We like telling them. Well, the story was told about a preacher that was preaching in had a congregation that were a pretty active congregation. They followed him along, you know, when he preached, and they would, amen, and so forth. And he was preaching. And he said, brethren, he said, let's go back before Jesus came and died on the cross. And the congregation with him, go on back, preacher. He said, well, let's go on back even before there was a man in the earth. Well, go on back, preacher. Let's go on back even before there was a earth. Go on back, preacher. He said, let's go on back before there was a God. And somebody stood up in the back and said, preacher, you done gone too far. You better come on back. You can't go back before there was a God. And what God did in that, the only way we can determine it, because time doesn't exist with God, the only thing we can talk about is eternity past. But God's always existed. There's never been a time that God did not exist. And that's what Paul is talking about here when he says that God hath from the beginning, even before there was a time, this is something that God had done. God had always existed. And God was not, when he existed in eternity, whatever that was, and I can't understand it. Maybe someday when I get to heaven, I can understand a little bit more about it. Because we're going to be in eternity then. But God was not inactive. There were things going on before God ever created the world. And this was one of the things that Paul talked about here to the people at Thessalonica. He said, God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. All of these other people that he had talked about, and all of the wickedness that they were involved in. And God had even sent them strong delusion that they would believe a lie. But he said, brethren, I thank God for you. You're beloved of the Lord because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Chosen you to salvation. That tells us a lot of things. I think this verse, I've preached on this verse before, and Brother Jim, I'm sure you preached on it, on this verse. And I think that I could almost preach on this verse every time I got up to preach. I don't think it would ever get old. There's so much truth that's contained in it. But that tells us that salvation is not of our choice, doesn't it? Paul, or John, when he wrote in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, he said he came, speaking about Jesus Christ, he came into his own, in other words, to his own nation, to his own people, the Jewish people. He came into his own, but his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, to them which were born not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Salvation is of the Lord. And Paul said, in contrast to all of these other people that he talked about, he said, I thank God for you because God from the beginning has chosen you to salvation. But this tells us something else about salvation that many people don't understand. I used to didn't understand it, and I still wouldn't understand it if God hadn't showed it to me. But election is just the beginning of salvation. That's where salvation began, but that's not where it ends. It doesn't end in just election. Because he has chosen you, he said he's chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit. Now what is sanctification? That's a big word. We've been having some teaching by Brother Jimmy Barber in our Monday night Bible study on sanctification, and Brother Jimmy has brought out things about sanctification that I never, it's not surprising, but that I just never had thought about. But basically, here's what sanctification is. Sanctification is to take something and set it apart for a holy use. Set apart for a holy use. How many of you have heard people say, when the doctrine of election is talked about, and I confess and regret and repent that I used to say this when I was first confronted with the doctrine. I said, well, I guess if I thought I was one of God's elect, I could just live any way I wanted to because I was going to heaven. Well, that's not what this verse says. That's not what a lot of verses in the Bible say. But he said that he has, from the beginning, has chosen you to salvation through, you see, something else is going to happen besides election, through sanctification of the Spirit. God, those that he chose in the beginning, he has set them apart for a holy use. For a holy use. Use. He said he's shown you salvation through sanctification of the Spirit. That's what we often call regeneration of the new birth. The regeneration or the new birth. You see, just because somebody has been chosen to salvation, if they have not been born again of the Spirit of God, they don't know that they're one of God's chosen. They can't know that they're one of God's chosen unless they have been born again by the Spirit of God. There was a man, you know, read about in the third chapter of the book of John, a man that was a teacher in Israel. He came to Jesus by night, probably because he didn't want anybody to know that he'd gone to see Jesus. We don't know that, but probably so. And he said, I know, I'm paraphrasing here, he said, I know that you're a great teacher. No, you couldn't do the things that you do if God wasn't with you. And I don't know. I'm probably a scholar could tell you a lot more about this than I could. But Jesus just cut him off. He said, well, let me turn there and read it. I'm about to misquote it. John chapter 3 and verse 3. Jesus said, He answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee. You know what that verily word, that word verily means? Truth, of a truth. Of a truth. And not just, he didn't just say it once, he said it twice. What I'm about to tell you is the truth. What I'm telling you is the truth. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. A man that is not born again cannot even see the kingdom of God. Well, Nicodemus didn't understand that. He said, well, how can a man be born again when he's old? And among other things, Jesus used the analogy. He had already used the analogy of birth. You know, a birth, that's a pretty good analogy. Because you don't have anything to do with your natural birth. You didn't have anything to do with being conceived. You didn't have anything to do with coming forth from your mother's womb. You were totally passive in that. And he used the analogy of the wind. He said, the wind bloweth where it listeth. Donnie was helping me over at the house, or I'd say helping me. I was helping Donnie. And we were doing, I thought we did pretty good work. Your name came up, Vernon. Because we got that gutter put together, and I told him, I said, I think that's just about the factory spec. I said, unless Vernon comes over, now he may judge it a little harshly on the job that we were doing. But the point being, we were out there working, and it was kind of cold, and that wind was blowing. And if I had the power, if I could have just reached up and flipped the switch and cut that wind off, I would have done it, because it was chilly out there. But you know what? It's just like Jesus said, the wind bloweth where it listeth. He said, you can't see it. You can hear it. And you can see the evidence of it. And you can feel it. But you can't do anything about it. The wind bloweth where it listeth. And he said, that's the same way it is with the Spirit of God. The wind bloweth where it listeth. And God, it works, and we're just totally passive in it. And we're passive in the work of regeneration. We can't even see the kingdom of God unless we've been born again. The natural man, this is one of our memory verses, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness unto him. And neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. But he said, God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit. Anybody that tells you that you can go to heaven without being born again, they have a lying spirit in them. And then we see a little bit something past that. He said, God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification and belief of the truth. You know, there are some people that will tell you, sad to say, that will tell you that it doesn't really matter where a person believes the gospel or not, just as long as they've been elected and as long as they've been born again. It doesn't matter what they do with the gospel. Now, I don't say that I have all the answers. What is the truth? He says belief of the truth. But what is the belief of the truth? I don't say that everybody has to believe everything that's stated in the London Confession of Faith. I don't know if that's what's talking about the truth. I don't think it is. But I think what Jesus said, He was talking to the disciples in the 14th chapter of the book of John. And he told them he was going to go away. He said, if I go away, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And one of the disciples asked him, said, but Lord, how can we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus Christ is the truth. You want to know where truth's found? It's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. I've had people ask me, and probably have asked you, well, what about people that are belong to such and such church that teaches so much false doctrine? Can they go to heaven? Can they really be saved? And my answer is this, and I'm pretty satisfied with this, that if they're trusting in what the false teachers teach them, no, they won't go to heaven. If they're believing and they're trusting in the works that people, that the preacher tells them they've got to do in order to be saved, if that's what they're trusting in, there's no hope for them. But if they are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, if they know from the depths and even from the depths of their heart that I don't have any goodness in me, that I'm vile and full of sin, that all my righteousness is as filthy rags, I know that is me. But I believe Jesus died for me, and I can't do anything good. If there's any good in me, it's because of what Jesus has put in me. If they say that, then I'd say, yeah, they're a child of God. They're heavenward bound. But if they're trusting in the false teachings, then when they tell them, well, you've got to do this, and you've got to do this, and you've got to do this, and you've got to do this to be saved, but that's what they're trusting in. They're on a false foundation. They built their house on shifting sand. You remember Jesus told the story about the man that built his house on the sand, and he said the floods came and the wind blew and it fell. The house fell and said, great was the fall of it. But the other man built his house upon the rock. And the storms came, the floods came and all that, and the house stood because it was on a good foundation. And if your hope is built on a good foundation, and that foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're heavenward bound. So he said, the things that are involved in this particular verse, the things that are involved in salvation is election, regeneration, and belief of the truth. Remember, it's not just a belief in the truth. We talked about some in verse 10 that they love not the truth. But if you believe the truth, you're going to love the truth. If you really believe it. And he said in verse 14, whereunto he called you by our gospel. Have you ever been called by the gospel of Jesus Christ? How does those verses go in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans? For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, and whom he predestinated, them he also, what? He called them. And whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, he also glorified. There is a calling that goes out to God's people. And it's not a call that you ignore. I know some of us here, I know I did in 1966. In June of 1966, I got a letter in the mail, and it was from the draft board. And they said, Uncle Sam has called you to go and serve in his army, in his military. That was a call. I couldn't ignore that call. Some people tried to run from the call, and some of them did. But you can't ignore it. Well, there's a call that's called, were called by the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ. And by this, answering this call, he's according to, he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we've talked about, in these verses, we've talked about the Trinity, what's often called the Trinity. God, he said, let will be God the Father hath chose you from the beginning. Through sanctification of the Spirit. That's a work of the Spirit. And then he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the three persons that we have in the Godhead. Father, we thank you for this time that you've allowed us to come here and to look into your word. I thank you for the great, great truths that are contained here. And I pray that these things will not just be words that come from my mouth, but they'll be words that are precious to your people and cause them to love you and love you more. We pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.